Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad to be back in the pulpit today. I'm really grateful for my friend Bill Sword, who preached last week. Help me to thank Bill for always stepping in the pulpit and opening God's Word with such faithfulness as he does each time he preaches. Bill, I love you, and love you and Nancy and your family. Thanks for the way that you serve and lead here. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, that's going to be on page 930. It's in the New Testament. As you're turning to Acts 21, I'll just go ahead and tell you, as I studied to prepare to preach this morning, what I saw and what the Lord showed me through the time that I studied and pray, I've never seen it before in my life, and I've read Acts a jillion times. It just, some things about Paul that I just went, wow, maybe I need to be more like that. Some things that just made me go, there's always something more the Lord wants to teach us. His word really is living and active. And as you're turning to Acts 21, let's see if you can help fill in the blanks to a couple of old sayings. I shared these with my kids, and they were like, what? We're learning. But have you ever heard this one? See if you can fill in the blank. Give a man a fish, and he will eat today or eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, and he will eat for a lifetime. So you give a man a fish, he'll eat for the day. If you teach him how to fish, then when you're no longer there, he can keep fishing because you've taught it. You've passed something down. He can eat for a lifetime. The whole idea there is if you teach somebody to do something, that person is much more likely to succeed in life over the long haul than if you just do it for them over and over and over. That's discipleship. Disciple means learner. We want to make disciples. That means we want to raise up our families so that they know how to do this thing called follow Jesus after we're no longer here. It's part of the Great Commission. Kids, draw me a picture this morning of something that you'd like your mom or dad or your grandparents to teach you how to do. You know, I started teaching Jack to do this past weekend. Mow the yard. A little disciple. That's why you have kids, so they can mow the yard. Now you have kids because they're a blessing from the Lord. But kids, draw a picture of something that you'd like your mom, your dad, your grandparents to teach you how to do. And then put them on my board out in the Home Life Center when we're done this morning. I want to see some things that you'd love your parents or your family to teach you how to do. One of the core values that I am so impressed with as I've gotten to understand the educational approach of Texans Can Academy. I was talking about that partnership that's on the horizon a few minutes ago. And one of the things that I've become so impressed with their educational approach, and you'll see it on their website if you go there, is this one. A rigorous curriculum based on reading and thinking skills is most effective for our students. That's what we hear them say over and over as we've gotten to know them. A rigorous curriculum based on reading and thinking skills is most effective for our students. That's what Texans Can believe. And as I've talked with their leaders and their administrators and their teachers, I've just heard over and over and over again, their whole approach to helping students succeed is by teaching them first how to read. To teach them how to read. And then to teach them how to think. To teach them how to think. As a matter of fact, if you do go to the Texans Can website, It states that the first philosophical point of their whole approach to education hinges on reading. And it says these words: reading is the key to empowerment, personal fulfillment, success, and employment. And as I was listening to their CEO, his name is Richard Marquez. He'll be here this next Wednesday at the community meeting if you'd like to meet him. And as I listened to Richard Marquez talk about how students who have been in generational poverty or circumstances where their home situations or their neighborhood conditions keep dragging kids down rather than supporting them to move up and to move on to successful lives, he said it's all based around how well they can think their way through life. That's what he said. How well they can think their way through life and think their way towards success. And he said reading and thinking are critical to a person's success. Mr. Marquez made this statement. I wrote it down. And he said, I don't want to just teach them how to pass a test. I want to teach them how to think. Reading and thinking is what will lead these students to break out of their bad situations and lead them forward to success in their lives. Teaching them how to read and teaching them how to think. Give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish. Teach a man to think. He'll eat, he'll succeed, she'll eat, she'll succeed for a lifetime. Men and women, learning to think is part of what it means to grow up and mature into the person that God always desired for you to be. Let me say that again. Learning to think is part of what it means for you to grow up and mature into the person that God has always desired for you to be. And as I've been reading, and as I've been studying, as I've been thinking about the characteristics in the book of Acts and the people in the book of Acts, I'm beginning to see how important it really is for the people who are trying to follow Jesus, especially for those leaders who are trying to lead people to follow Jesus, how critical it is that they know how to think as they're trying to follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Thinking, loving the Lord your God with all your mind. Part of the way that we love the Lord our God with all our mind is by learning how to think through difficult situations, difficult circumstances in every area of our life. And men and women, let me just tell you, there's always going to be a way for you and I to honor the Lord no matter what the circumstance or situation might be that we're involved in. Any of you seen Finding Dory? Yeah, Dory says it. There's always another way. There's always another way. And what the Lord would have us to say, or have us to know, is this: there's always another way to honor me, no matter what situation you find yourself in. There's always a way. There's always a way. But many times it causes us to have to stop, pray, and think our way as the Holy Spirit leads and as the Word of God reveals to what that looks like to honor the Lord. Today we're going to see an example in our text of an older and a wiser and, I believe, a more humble Apostle Paul make some decisions that honor the Lord in a way that demonstrates what I'm calling the humble maturity of compromise. You might just want to jot that phrase down: the humble maturity of compromise. Great men, great women of faith, great leaders are ones who demonstrate a genuine humility that stems from an experienced maturity that oftentimes leads to appropriate compromise. And I believe what we'll see is that the humble maturity of compromise happens when people know how to think well in different situations. Recently, we've resumed our trek through the book of Acts. I've been preaching through the book of Acts. If you've been around here a while, you're going, man, are we ever going to get out of Acts? Probably sometime next year we'll get out of Acts. I've been preaching through Acts just slowly for the last 3 years. We've taken some breaks along the way. And this morning, we're coming back into Acts 21. A couple of weeks ago, we started Acts 21. These are the early days of the church, the early first couple of decades of the church. Let me just give you some background to kind of catch us all back up, then we'll move forward. In Acts 21, the church at this point has been around for about 25 years or so. The Apostle Paul has been on mission throughout various regions and areas all around the Mediterranean Sea. Paul has been a follower of Jesus at this point for about 25 years or so. And he's been preaching the gospel all over the place, causing many people to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Paul, during this time, has been establishing churches. He's been raising up leaders. He's been raising up leaders along the way. Primarily, he's been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are known as Gentiles. You go, what are Gentiles? Gentiles are people who were not born Jewish, okay? And although Paul is a Jew, and we'll see in our text in a few minutes, many Jews in that day and in that area have also begun to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus as the true Messiah. All around the land, all around that landscape, you've got cultural issues, racial issues, political issues, control issues happening everywhere Paul seems to go. It kind of sounds like today, right? I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. And so what we need to do is understand how the Lord led Paul to navigate and think well throughout those different seasons of his life. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how Paul, at this point in the story, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Well, he's going there to encourage the Jewish Christians in that place, and he's bringing with him a financial gift that he's been collecting from all of the Gentile churches in that region that he's helped to start over the last couple of decades. And so his travels are leading him now toward Jerusalem. He's going to take this offering, this gift, to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Now, part of the reason that he's bringing this financial gift to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem is to bring a tangible... Money talks, doesn't it? You can say you love the Lord with all your heart, but Jesus said your money and your heart are linked. Jesus said more about money than he did about heaven, hell, or prayer combined. Did you know that? You should know that because I talk about that a lot, because he talked about that a lot. There's something there. We need to listen and obey. And part of the reason that Paul is bringing this financial gift is to show in a tangible way there is a desire for unity from the Gentile Christians to be in unity and in community with the Jewish Christians. And also, Paul's aware there's been a real financial burden placed on the Jerusalem Jewish Christians for various reasons. And as the gospel has been shared, more and more people are putting their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and relocating to Jerusalem. Refugee crisis. Too bad the Bible's not relevant. Men and women, things that are eternal are always going to be relevant.
That's right. Amen.
And they had a real crisis going on in Jerusalem. And as we said a few weeks ago, Paul had been warned if you go to Jerusalem, you're probably going to get arrested by the controlling religious people who are out to get you, Paul. But Paul says, guys, the Holy Spirit has been leading me to this place. I'm setting my face toward Jerusalem, just as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. This is where he's leading me to go. And he's going to lead me as I go. My life is in his hands. So with that backdrop of the story in place, let's pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And let's begin reading in Acts 21, beginning in verse 15. Acts 21, verse 15 says this: after these days, we got ready and we went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mason of Cyprus. People think he was one of the early disciples that was in Jerusalem when Pentecost happened. That's what scholars believe. And so this guy's been around a while. He's a safe house. He's a safe house. Brought them to the house of Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Verse 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Let's stop here just for a second. Let me make sure you know who these characters in the story are. So it says he went to James. Who's James? James is the brother of the Lord Jesus. James has been a longtime leader, pastor of the church here in Jerusalem. James is a key leader in shaping the church. He was the chief voice. If you were to go back and reread Acts 15, jot that down, Acts 15. I'm trying to show you as we study God's word how it ties together. James was a key voice, a key leader at Acts 15, where there was a council. It's called the Jerusalem Council, the Council of Jerusalem. There was a big issue that was at stake then. They had to make a big decision, and the decision was this: whether or not Gentiles who were becoming Christians, whether Gentile believers needed to go through this ritual known as circumcision in order to be a true follower of Jesus. And the decision that came out at the Council of Jerusalem was no, Gentiles don't have to become Jewish in order to be followers of Jesus. And all the Gentile men went, whew, that's good news. That's really good news. And James was a key figure in that discussion and in that decision. And so that is who Paul and his traveling party have come back to now here in Jerusalem, and to give James and to give the elders this financial gift from all of these Gentile churches who've been praying for what the Lord would be doing in Jerusalem. Okay? So let's pick it back up in verse 19. Acts 21, verse 19 says this: after greeting them, Paul related one by one all the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, you see, brother, talking to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They're all zealous for the law. Verse 21, and they have been told about you, rumor alert, they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs, our Jewish customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Let's hit the pause button a second. Let me make sure you know what's going on here. See, what James just said to Paul is that all these Jewish people around us here, many of them have become Christians, which is awesome. But rumor has it, Paul, that you're going around telling all the Jewish people they don't have to follow the Jewish customs anymore. And as a matter of fact, it's really not important. And James is going, I know that's not what you've been saying, but that's what everybody else is saying that you're saying. What you've been saying is Gentiles don't have to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. Big difference. Big difference. And so that's the rumor that's going around. And he's saying, hey, there's a lot of people that are hacked off at you. You ever been in that situation? Even though we know you never said this, that's the culture of the day. And they think it's your fault. They think it's you. They think it's you. And so everybody's been posting on Facebook and tweeting and retweeting. And so Paul, buddy, here's what we think as leaders of the church here that you need to do. And right here is where we're about to witness the humble maturity of compromise. And I've never seen it before until I studied it deeply here. James is about to say to Paul, because of these rumors, here's what we think you need to do. Verse 23. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Paul, take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. You're going, wait a minute, what's going on here? Let's just read the Word of God, then I'll explain it to you. So that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there's nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we've already sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what's been strangled and from sexual immorality. You're going, what in the world is that? He's referencing Acts 15's letter to the Council of Jerusalem. So there's something for the Gentiles and there's something for the Jews. Verse 26, humble maturity of compromise. Then Paul took them in. And the next day he purified himself along with them. And he went into the temple giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented to each one of them. It's the word of the Lord. Okay, let me help us all understand what's unfolding here, because there's a lot of stuff historically that if you don't know some backstory, you're kind of sitting there going, okay, what? What's going on here? Let me show you why I'm so amazed at the humble maturity of compromise in Paul's life. And then we'll go and get ready to shoot fireworks off tonight. Don't blow your hands off, okay? Eat good hot dogs and watermelon, homemade ice cream, all that good stuff. But what I'm going to share with you is one of this isn't five tips to a great marriage. This isn't four things how to raise your kids, but this is one of those things when you just faithfully preach God's word and serve it up and you consume it. You know what residual income is? Residual income is where like you make income and then you kind of set that aside and it keeps producing income. This is one of those messages that if you'll think about it, I think it'll keep coming back to you and producing over and over and over and over again throughout your life. So we got no life group coming up this next hour. So I just want to give this to you. Why don't we have life group on 4th of July weekend? Give everybody, all the teachers, a chance to catch their breath. So catch your breath with me. Take a deep breath on three. One, two, three. And let me just unpack some things for you that I think God will bless you with all the days of your life if you'll chew on it. Biblical scholar Robert Maddox really does a great job of helping to decipher all that's going on here in his commentary of Acts. And what he says, and I agree with him, is that really the problem that Paul had was his own success. He was a victim of his own success. James and the elders, they were rejoicing over all the good news, all the good reports, as he was a missionary to the Gentiles. It's a genuine rejoicing, no doubt. And then James and the elders shared their misgivings. Look again in verses 20 and 21. You see, brother, how many thousands here among the Jews of those who have believed? They are all zealous for the law, and they've been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, the teachings of Moses, their great ancestor Moses, telling the Jews, not to circumcise their children or walk according to whose customs? Our customs. He's still connected with his tribe. There's something about staying connected to the people that God's allowed you to grow up in. Our customs. Pastor James may have said something like this, Paul, you may have been too successful in your evangelism. Thousands of Jews have turned to the faith. Many thousands of Gentiles have become followers of the way of Jesus. But your success has stirred up some animosity among the Jews who are still here in Jerusalem. And on top of that, lies have been spread about how you're doing it and about your work. It's told, what everybody's saying, Paul, is that you not only release Gentile Christians from circumcision and dietary laws, but you're urging the Jews to do the same thing. To just leave your whole ancestral heritage. And James is going, we know that's not what you've said or what you've been doing. We know you're not advocating those practices, but that's the word on the street, and that's what's spreading like wildfire, at least here in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but man, when I bust my tail and I work hard to try to do things right and to try to lead well and to try to do things with integrity, and then somebody comes along and undercuts that, start spreading rumors about false motives or this. Man, that hacks me off. That just fries me. That makes me so angry. That's not fair. They're taking my words out of... Who do they think? Blah, blah, blah. And what I expected Paul to do was this. Well, let me tell you what I really said. They're saying this, I say this, blah, blah, blah. He didn't do that. That's what I would have done. That's not what Paul did. Paul didn't read them the right act. Please hear me. There is a time to stand and fight and set things right and be very clear. And there is a time to be quiet and to sit down and to listen, to take counsel, to think, and to exercise the option of the humble maturity of compromise. And the advice of the elders leading to compromise is stated in verses 23 and following. Look again with me. It says, James is talking to Paul, saying, because of all these rumors, here's what I think you should do. Do therefore what we tell you, verse 23. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what you have been and what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. So the leaders, the elders of the church in Jerusalem, they see a way, or at least they think they see a way, in which Paul could guarantee the orthodoxy of his own conduct and show all the Jews in Jerusalem who've been spreading lies about his teaching that, guys, he's really on board with the Jewish people continuing to honor their heritage and their ancestry with these longtime Jewish rituals. Let me break it down for you a little bit. Biblical scholar William Barclay suggests that according to verse 23, where it talks about these four men are there under this vow, that these four men, this vow that they were under, they were in the middle of observing what's known as a Nazarite vow. You didn't know you were going to get that on 4th of July weekend, did you? Nazarite vow. Jot this down. Number six. Number six over in the Old Testament talks in more depth about it. Basically, a Nazarite vow was a vow that was taken in gratitude for a special blessing that they believe came from the hand of God. And basically, what that Nazarite vow meant was, or involved was, abstaining from meat and abstaining from wine for a 30-day period, during which time a person's hair was supposed to grow, and you weren't supposed to cut the hair off. And then at the end of that 30 days, they would shave their head and they would present all these offerings, including their hair, as a sacrifice before the Lord, a tangible way to say, Lord, we've been vowing before you a special thanksgiving. That sounds a little different than maybe what you and I might do in order to make a vow. Okay. But it was very normal in first century Judaism. And so all these other offerings had to be brought at the conclusion of this time of vow. Just think about it. Here's what had to be brought. They had to bring a year-old lamb for a sin offering. They had to bring a ram for a peace offering. They had to bring a basket of unleavened bread. They had to bring cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. They had to bring a meat offering. They had to bring a drink offering. And finally, they had to go to the barber and bring their hair and present it all. Think about all that. That costs some bucks. That's a lot of stuff. And you had to do this vow for how long, do you remember? 30 days. Imagine you just taking off work for a month to go honor the Lord with a special sacrifice. And then shaving your head at the end of it. For some of us, it wouldn't be that big a deal. And man, that costs some dough, wouldn't it? And time off? You go, how's Paul fitting into all this? Well, it was considered an act of devotion and piety if a wealthier person would cover the expenses of those who were going through this vow. And that was what Paul was asked to do in the case of these four men. And according to verse 26, Paul agreed to do it. You don't believe me? Just read verse 26 with me. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and he went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each of them. See, by doing this publicly, he could demonstrate for all to see that he himself was an observer of the law. There can be no doubt that this was probably a little distasteful to Paul, because for him, the relevance of some such things had already been settled by what Jesus did on the cross. But it's the sign of a great leader when they can subordinate their own wishes and views for the sake of the team, especially when the team is the church. And there's a time when compromise is not a sign of weakness, but of great strength. And Paul compromised in a very humble and mature manner, and he yielded and was led by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Men and women, true shared leadership always includes a humble maturity of compromise. True shared leadership always includes a humble maturity of compromise. And Brodmann's commentary, he goes on to suggest that Paul has been accused of hypocrisy by compromising his position and heeding the advice of James and the elders. I don't think that's a valid accusation or a valid criticism, because if Paul thought that he was compromising his own convictions, a real principle, it doesn't seem likely that he would have done it. How can you say that? Just look at other things that he's done along the way. I mean, Paul himself circumcised Timothy. In most of the cities that we've already gone through in our trek through Acts, you see Paul going and worshiping in the Jewish synagogues. You got to be orthodox in your way you're approaching that, or they'll take you out and kill you. Do you remember what Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth about cultural adaptation and appropriate compromise for the sake of the gospel? Hold your finger in Acts 21. Let me show you one other thing. In 1 Corinthians 9, go to the right. 1 Corinthians 9, it's on page 957 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. 957. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 9. We'll look at 19 through 23. Talk about a great passage celebrating freedom on an Independence Weekend. Look what Paul writes. For though I am free from all, this is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Paul is telling us that we need to be a people who love God with all our minds. We need to be a people who know how to think. We need to be a people, hear me on this, especially in this election year. We need to be people who know how to read the culture and the situations and the times that we find ourselves in, and we think and we pray and we read God's word, and He moves us through to a direction that will bring honor unto the Lord. Give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. Teach the church to think, is what Paul's saying. Teach the church to think. And many times as you think about your situation, church, it's really not about winning or losing a position or an argument. It's about having the humble maturity of compromise in appropriate ways so that the gospel gets advanced and the kingdom of God opens up. It's always been about the King and His kingdom, Jesus. It was never really about you or me winning or losing anything to begin with, except losing our life that we might gain Christ. The letter that had been referenced, that had been constructed out of the Jerusalem Council, we talked about in Acts 15, it was reissued to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. Verse 25 references, let me share this and I'll wrap it up, put a big bow on it, and we'll all go eat ice cream. Acts 21:25. But as for the Gentiles who believed, James says, we've sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what's been strangled and from sexual immorality. That's the same stuff you'll read if you go back and read the letter in Acts 15, verses 1 through 35. Saying, guys, you don't have to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. But Gentile Christian, since you're going to be living next to Jewish Christians, be sensitive to their heritage. Be sensitive to the things in which they are sensitive about. Don't go win an argument, win a friend. Love your neighbor. He's not saying don't have convictions. He's saying don't go look for a fight on day one. N.T. Wright says this about Paul. He says Paul's attitude to controversial questions. Are there any controversies going on in our society today? Paul's attitude to controversial questions in his churches tended where possible to be not, here's the rule which you're to learn and keep, but here's how you think as men and women of Christ who are trying to follow Him in the cultural situation that you find yourself. Here's how you think. You can say it like this. Give a church a rule and you'll guide them for a day. But teach a church to think and you'll guide them for a lifetime. No matter where God leads you and how challenging the circumstances may be. May we be the kind of people who are becoming mature followers of Jesus. May we see how important humility is in the maturation process. And may we take note of how Paul demonstrated the humble maturity of compromise by taking the advice of the elders in Jerusalem and do what they suggested in order to try to dispel the lies and bring peace. Jesus said this. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons of God. Let me just ask you a couple of questions before we leave. Are you living a life that's characterized as a son or daughter of God? Those who are humble, maturing in their faith, willing to compromise in thoughtful ways are the ones who bring peace. And Jesus called them blessed. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you should not be people with no convictions. I'm not saying you should be people who are not willing to take a stand and stand your ground on some issues. I'm trying to say what God says. And God says, love me with all your mind. And be people who are willing to be humble, willing to grow, willing to mature, and willing when appropriate to compromise. Paul did. Jesus did. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Please hear me. Jesus never compromised with sin. He stood his ground and he waged war on sin, death, Satan, and hell. But peacemaking comes with appropriate compromise. And you've got to know how to think like Christ in such situations. And sometimes those Christ-like thoughts will lead you to a place where you must be humble and mature in your faith as you compromise appropriately. And that's what we see Paul doing in Acts 21. What are you going to do this week to bring peace to your world? Whatever it is, I wonder if it might involve a humble compromise. Maybe it's a compromise in a relationship. Maybe you're about to walk into a family gathering this weekend where you know there's friction. And Jesus is going, blessed are the peacemakers. How can you bring peace? How can you bring peace? How can you bring peace? How can you bring peace to your job? How can you yield yourself under the authority of someone who's over you? Blessed are the peacemakers, and peacemakers know how to think in ways that result in a humble maturity of compromise. And that's what God's been teaching me. I love you. I'm always going to preach the Bible, and I'm always going to do my best to tell you the truth. And if you'll do the same with your own families, you'll be following Jesus. You'll be loving your neighbors. You'll be blessing your city. And you'll be making disciples.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.